I'm sure we all at times have questions and doubts about the Christian faith. I wonder, though, what kind of questions and doubts you have at times. I mean, for some of us, we're already following Jesus and we've committed our lives to him and we've decided that this is the way we want to go, this is the way we want to live, and we've given our lives into Jesus' hands. But sometimes things happen and they hurt us and they hit us hard and they make us question what's happening. And that's maybe some of us today. You've committed your life to Jesus, but something's happened or just a number of things together, and they've made you question or doubt that commitment to Jesus you've made. You're not going to stop following Jesus, but you're struggling just now. And then on the other hand, that there may be people and they haven't committed their lives to Jesus. And one of the reasons they haven't committed their lives to Jesus is that they've got questions and doubts and whatever, and it stopped them making that commitment to the Lord Jesus. And they can't get past those. Whichever camp you're in this morning, whether you've committed your life to Jesus, but you're maybe struggling, or you will struggle in the future, or you have in the past, or you've got questions and they've stopped you giving your life to Jesus in the first place, whatever camp you belong to today, Luke, who's written this gospel, has got great news for you. And that is that Luke has written his gospel for somebody who's got questions and somebody who's got doubts. And the guy's name is Theophilus. And Theophilus was a wealthy person who sponsored Luke writing this gospel. And Luke writes his gospel because Theophilus has got questions about the whole thing. And he especially wants to know, well, Luke, can I trust that Jesus has come to do what he said he came to do? And that is to bring salvation to anybody who trusts in him. And so Luke sits down and he writes this gospel to reassure Theophilus that Theophilus is on the right track. If you open up your Bible there, please, at page 1025. those pew Bibles there beside you, we always encourage you to do that. Just notice here, just at the very outset of this gospel, how Luke wants to reassure Theophilus that he can be certain God's salvation is for all. Page 1025, right at the very beginning, verse 1, chapter 1. Luke writes to Theophilus, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Theophilus has questions, and in response to those questions, Luke writes his gospel to say to Theophilus, you can be certain God's salvation is for all, it's for everybody. And Luke kind of kicks off this morning by saying that Jesus equips us to serve him, that when we come to know Jesus, he will help us not just to make that commitment to him, not just to start off with him, but to finish with him. I mean, what good would it be starting off with Jesus if you don't finish with Jesus? I mean, that would be useless, wouldn't it? I mean, once you start a thing, you want to finish it, don't you? I mean, once you give your life to Jesus, you want to keep on keeping on. And that's the first bit of good news Luke has for Theophilus here and for all of us this morning as we begin these studies. Now, if you're with us before Christmas, we looked at Luke chapters 1 and 2. And the certainty that we can have there about Jesus. And this morning we've kind of made it to chapter 3, verse 1, right up to chapter 4, verse 13. Now, why are we taking this big chunk together? Well, for one very simple reason. There's a common denominator in these verses. From 3, verse 1, right up to chapter 4, verse 13, there's a common denominator that links them all together. Now, listen, I was useless at maths at school. No good at it. But one of the things I remember some of the maths teachers trying to teach me in Kilkeel High School was that you have a common denominator. So if you've got it like an eighth, and you've got, say, I don't know, a quarter and a half, the common denominator for them is two. It divides into all of them. That's what they have in common, the number two. And these passages here, from 3:1 right up to 4:13, they've got a common denominator. They've got a common link, a common recurring theme. And the common denominator in them all is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps, as it were, popping up his head right from chapter 3:1 right up to the end of 4:13. And if you're doing some time a series of Bible talks and you want to know, look, how should I divide the Bible up? You know, how do I divide up passages? How do I teach the Bible? Here's a good tip for you. Look for a common denominator. Look for a recurring theme, a recurring person. Here it's the Holy Spirit. And he links together from 3:1 up to 4:13. And he tells us how Jesus equips us to serve him. How does Jesus do that? Well, Luke begins here with something surprising. And if you see something in the Bible that's surprising, it's always important. So here's a surprise for Theophilus and for us. Jesus divides. You see, it's totally impossible to be neutral about Jesus. Sometimes people kind of think, I can sit on the fence as far as Jesus goes. I mean, sometimes people will say to me, I haven't quite made up my mind about Jesus. That's wrong. You have made up your mind about Jesus already. You've decided to follow him, or you've decided not to follow him. There is no middle ground, Luke tells us. Jesus divides, Jesus equips us to serve him, but we must begin by coming on to Jesus' side, else we can't serve him. And that's Luke's point here. Luke wants all of us here to know that what he is writing is historical. It's not kind of pie-in-the-sky stuff. It's based on historical fact. He tells us who the key movers and shakers of the day are. Luke records events here that can be dated. You can check them out as to when they happened. Governors are mentioned. Key religious figures are mentioned there in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Luke tells us who the Roman emperor of the time is, and in fact, he tells us that this is the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So we can date this to in around 29 AD. So these are historical events that are taking place. This actually happened. Now, after he sets the historical scene, Luke introduces John the Baptist. John the Baptist has come to prepare the way for Jesus, verses 4 to 6. He came, as Isaiah predicted, 700 years earlier, to prepare the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist is important for this reason. John the Baptist is important here in the context of what we're looking at, because John the Baptist's message is very divisive. Before you ever get to the fact that Jesus divides, Luke wants us to see that John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, divides people too. I mean, John does not coat his words in chocolate. He says what has to be said. I'm sure you noticed that. He basically says to the gathered crowds who are assembling, God's judgment is coming, so you better be ready for it. And he goes on to say the only way to be ready for the judgment of God is to repent, which means to stop going my way, to turn around, and by God's grace go his way. And the sign that you have repented is that you're now different. You're a changed person. You're not like the person you used to be. And you've been baptized to show that Jesus has washed away your sins and you're trusting him. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, John says to the crowds coming to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John does not mince his words. He is not mealy-mouthed, he is not wishy-washy, and no preacher should be. God equips us to serve him, says John, but we must begin by coming onto God's side. That's what John the Baptist is really clearly saying here. And notice the response to his message. Here's another surprise, because people respond you wouldn't expect to respond. I mean, this is Palestine, full of Jewish people. Palestine is being ruled by the occupying Roman forces. But look at who responds. People who were looked down upon. The tax collectors, verse 12. The people who worked for the occupying Roman forces, they respond to John's uncompromising message. And the Roman soldiers, verse 14, the Jews would have seen them as the enemy. They respond, some of them, to John's message. And this is one of the key elements in Luke's gospel. Be certain God's salvation is for all. It's for unexpected people, like the tax collectors everybody looked down upon because they were crooked and worked for the occupying Romans, like the soldiers who were there to put Caesar's law into place. Point is this, doesn't matter who somebody is, doesn't matter what background somebody comes from, God's salvation is for everyone. And that's really good news because that means that God's salvation is for you today. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what background you come from, doesn't matter if you come along this morning, not much interested in Jesus. Jesus has a surprise for you today. He has a message for you today. He wants to save you today. His salvation's for everybody. Well, John the Baptist's divisive message prepares the way for Jesus, who also divides. And Jesus will divide people, I suppose, in a very simple way. He will divide people who come to trust in him from people who don't. And here we get the first mention of the Holy Spirit, this common denominator, who's the common thread in these passages. John the Baptist will baptize with water, but Jesus will come, verse 16, and baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Old Testament promised the Holy Spirit would be given to people who trust in Jesus, and fire is used of purging or judgment. Some will receive Jesus and receive God's Spirit. Others will reject Jesus and be, like chapter 3, verse 17, the chaff that is burned in judgment. So it's very clear. Jesus divides those who receive him on one side from those who don't on the other. There's no middle ground. We're used to being divided by all sorts of things. Some of the things that divide us don't really matter, like what football team you support. Doesn't matter that much. People take other things a wee bit more seriously, maybe like politics or whatever. But what we've really got to take seriously today is Jesus. And as we sang earlier on, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on Jesus' side? Who has committed their lives to Jesus? We've got to be really serious about that because our answer to that will determine not only how we live now, but where we spend eternity. So, folks, these are really high stakes. It doesn't get any higher stakes than this. So, Jesus is clear. Excuse me. Jesus divides both now and forever those who receive him from those who don't. If we love Jesus now, he'll love us in eternity. If we receive Jesus now, he'll receive us into heaven. If we don't, it will be like that unquenchable fire that John mentions there in 3 and 17. Luke mentions in 3:17. There's no way to make this easier. There's no way to dull it down. Indeed, we mustn't dull it down. We're either with Jesus and we're heading for heaven, or we've rejected Jesus and we're heading for a lost eternity. There's no other way to look at this. And it really matters. It really matters that Jesus divides people because that means our view of Jesus will determine whether that wheat that's saved or the chaff that's mentioned as being discarded. So we've really got to get this right. We've got to get right our own view of Jesus. And the question is, have I received Jesus or have I not? There is no middle ground. We've either received Jesus or we've rejected Jesus. And sometimes people will say, well, look, I haven't rejected Jesus. But let's think about that for a wee second. Maybe you say, look, I haven't rejected Jesus. I've just never got round to following him. But let's think about this for a wee second. If you haven't got round to following Jesus, what have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus just now? Well, you're not following him. You're not receiving him. He's not your king. He's not your Lord. And if you were to die in that state, never having loved Jesus, never having followed Jesus, where would eternity be for you? It wouldn't be heaven, Jesus says here. So you see, folks, the end result is just the same. Whether we actively reject Jesus and say, that's not for me, he's not for me, or whether we never get round to following him, the end result is just the same. Not serious. Please think about that. If you've never got round to following Jesus, the end result is just the same as if you had actively rejected him. It's just the same in the end, in eternity. So please understand that. To fail to receive Jesus is to reject Jesus and be rejected by Jesus. Please understand that. So important. Jesus equips us to serve him, but we must begin by following Jesus. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing about how Jesus equips us to serve him. Once we begin to follow Jesus, Jesus offers to cleanse us and to help us. I mean, maybe you're thinking, look, I'm in that camp that I haven't received Jesus yet. Jesus wouldn't want to receive me. If you think that, you're wrong. Jesus would love to receive you today. Or maybe you think, look, I am following Jesus, but I'm not doing a great job of it. I'm not really fit to serve Jesus, and he maybe thinks that too. But if you feel either of these, if you feel unfit to begin to follow Jesus in the first place, or if you feel unfit to serve Jesus, you've given your life to him, but you don't feel fit to serve him, Jesus has got great encouragement for you today. And it's in this that he offers to cleanse you and to help you. And here's how he does it. The Holy Spirit comes in again. He's a common denominator we mentioned in these passages. Here's how Jesus helps you helps to cleanse you and to help you. First of all, he's died for your sins. And then by the Holy Spirit, he comes into your life and he cleanses you and wipes you clean. And then when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, he helps you every day to say yes to what's good and godly and no to what's sinful and wrong. John the Baptist is by the River Jordan. And the Bible tells us that Jesus allows himself to be baptized too. Chapter 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You're my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And then just to illustrate that fact, Jesus really can cleanse us and help us, whoever we are. Just to reinforce that fact, Jesus really does offer to cleanse you and help you today. We get this family tree that Luke gives us. And it's full of people. Jesus' family tree is full of people. God has used to bring about his plan of salvation, and they've all mucked up. And we mentioned two of them earlier on to the boys and girls. We mentioned David in chapter 3, verse 21, for Jesus is said in chapter 3, verse 31, to be the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus can trace his human family line back to an adulterer and a murderer. That's who David was, amongst other things. So I kind of work it out. If Jesus could use somebody like him, like David in his family tree, he knows he might even be able to use me. Or what about Adam? 3 and 38, Jesus is the son of Adam. I mean, Adam, we can't really picture what that was like, but Adam had a perfect life. We can't picture what a perfect life looks like because we've never had a perfect life, but Adam had. He lived in a perfect place. He was a perfect husband. Ladies, imagine having a perfect husband. He had a perfect wife. They never quarreled. Imagine that. Imagine a husband and wife and there's never a quarrel. Can you imagine that? And then Adam threw it all away. Threw it all away. Sinned against God, was chucked out of the Garden of Eden. And yet, God chooses to use Adam in his purposes and plans. If God can cleanse and help imperfect people like David, the adulterer and murderer, like Adam, who messed up a perfect world, and use them to serve God, certainly God can cleanse and help you and equip you to serve him. He can do that, for sure. You may recognize this lady if you're watching Strictly Come Dancing over Christmas time. She was on, although she wasn't on all the shows, Claudia Winkleman. She wasn't on all the shows because her daughter was out trick-or-treating one night, apparently, and inside this pumpkin there was a kind of candle or something like that, and her daughter had one of those dresses on, and it somehow or other caught light and went up into a fireball. And thankfully, a vigilant man was on the scene, and he got Cruddy Winkleman's daughter down and rolled her on the ground, got his hands burned, but got her saved. Do you think that family, do you think Cruddy Winkleman's family accepted that kind man's help that night? Allowing his hands to be burnt that night so that her daughter could be saved. Do you think they accepted that help? I'm sure they were delighted. And we'll never forget that man. Here's the thing for us. Jesus offers to help us. And he hasn't just burned his hands in doing it. He's given his life in doing it on the cross. Are we going to accept his help? The help Jesus offers? As he offers to send his Holy Spirit into our lives to cleanse us and to be with us and help us? I mean, do you still think Jesus couldn't possibly want to receive you? Please think again. Because Jesus offers to cleanse you. To cleanse you by his death on the cross. To bring you the Holy Spirit into your life. To apply that cleansing of the cross to you personally. Inside out from head to toe. If you ask Jesus today, he didn't just burn his hands for you, but gave his life for you to cleanse you. If you ask Jesus to cleanse you, he will do it. Or do you still think that you're a second-rate Christian and Jesus couldn't use me? Please think again. Because Jesus offers to help you by sending his Spirit into your life to give you God's help each day, to guide you in the right way and the right choices, to give you power. To say yes to what's right and no to what's wrong. Jesus offers to cleanse and to help you. Please accept the offer, will you? Accept it for the first time and give your life to Jesus. Or accept that every day if Jesus is in your heart and say, Jesus, will you help me? Help me to live better for you. Jesus offers to equip us to serve him. And one final way he equips us to serve him. Jesus can help us to be faithful to God when the going gets tough. You see, when we set out in this life following Jesus, it's not going to be easy. You see, if you make a commitment to Jesus today, it won't be easy. Satan will always be snapping on at your heels like a wee dog. He'll always be snapping at your heels, will Satan, to try and trip you up. Therefore, it's really reassuring to remember that Jesus can help us to be faithful to God when the going gets tough. You see, Jesus isn't like any of his human ancestors. He's not like David. He's not like Adam. Because he never mucked up. When Jesus was tempted, he always said yes to what's right, and he always said no to what's wrong. And that brings us to the Holy Spirit, our common denominator in these passages again. Because here's the Holy Spirit, and look at what he's doing in chapter 4, verse 1. He's leading Jesus into the wilderness, where he's about to face a fierce onslaught by Satan, three tough temptations. Jesus is weakened. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Then here come the temptations. Temptation 1, Jesus is tempted to doubt God's care and provision. That's chapter 4, 3 and 4. You're hungry, says Satan. Command these stones to be turned into bread, Jesus. Then temptation 2, Jesus is tempted to rebel against God, to grab for power by worshipping Satan, chapter 4, 5 to 8. And then the final temptation, temptation 3, Jesus is tempted to test God's faithfulness, to throw himself down. And Satan says, God will send his angels and they'll catch you up in their hands. Chapter 4, 9 to 12. Notice what Jesus does. Notice his response to the temptations. Each time Jesus is tempted by Satan, he says no to Satan and yes to God. Each time Jesus is tempted, he uses God's word, the Bible, to help him refute the temptation. We could sum up the temptations of Jesus like this. Jesus shows he is human by being tempted in the first place. But then Jesus shows he is God by saying no when each temptation comes. Folks, here's the thing for us. Because Jesus was faithful to God when he was tempted, because he was, he helps us to be faithful to God when the going gets tough and we're tempted to do what's wrong. Jesus will help you when he comes into your life. He'll help you to say yes to what's right and no to what's wrong. Yes to God and no to Satan. Jesus will help you do that. For Jesus is like the Old Testament high priests who stood between God and the people. and spoke to God on the people's behalf. Hebrews describes Jesus like this in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you finding life difficult as a Christian just now? Is something tempting you away from God as a Christian, away from Jesus, to be careless as a Christian, to be lukewarm as a Christian, to be almost against God as a Christian, blaming God for something? Are you finding it hard to say yes to God and no to Satan? Is temptation really tough for you at the minute? It will be in the future, I'm sure, for all of us. It's really good to know in the midst of all this, Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted, and he has said no to it. Therefore, he can help us to say no. Saying no is a necessary part of life, isn't it? I mean, parents sometimes need to say no to their children. No to too many sweets. No to too much time on the Xbox, stuff that will harm our young people if they spend too much time on these things. Sometimes we need to say no when people ask us to do things we've got too much on. Sometimes after Christmas and we've eaten too much, we need to say no to that second piece of strawberry cheesecake. Not easy, but we've got to say no to it. Saying no is necessary sometimes. It's a good thing sometimes. I can't speak for you, but sometimes I'm not very good at saying no. I'm not good at saying no to the kids. I'm not good at saying no to that second bit of strawberry cheesecake. I'm not good at saying no to things if I've got too much on. And I'm not good at saying no to temptation. But Jesus is good at saying no to what's wrong and yes to what's right. And so I'm really encouraged today to know that as God's follower, God is with me when I'm tempted and he's in charge of it all. Just like he was with Satan. He didn't abandon Satan. He was there with him by the Holy Spirit. God is with us. When we're tempted, he hasn't abandoned us to our own devices. He's right there with us. And that's great. So when you're getting it tough as a Christian, Jesus is right there with you. He hasn't abandoned you to your own devices. And that's good to know. And what is almost even better to know is that Jesus knows what it's like when the going gets tough, and he can help us to be faithful to God. What's tempting you to stray away from God? Ask Jesus to help you with it. To help you say yes to God and no to that temptation. How's it going with you as a Christian just now? How's it going in your walk with God? What's taking you away from God? Ask Jesus to help you be faithful to God when the going gets tough. Ask Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, and you'll receive mercy and you'll find grace to help you in your time of need. Luke writes to Theophilus, and Theophilus has all these questions. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe those questions have stopped you becoming a Christian, stopped you giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you're following Jesus and you've got questions and doubts and they're pulling you down. You're thinking you're just a second-rate Christian. Look, Jesus has got help for you today. And it's in this. Jesus equips you to serve him. How does he do it? Well, he begins by dividing. He divides forever those who follow him from those who don't. Luke says there's no middle ground. So we've got to be really clear today. Am I on the Lord's side? Am I serving the King or am I not? If I'm not, please begin on the right side today. Please begin by giving your life to Jesus. Do that today. Sort it out today. Why wouldn't you sort it out today? And if you have received Jesus, be encouraged by this. Jesus offers to cleanse you and to help you. You're not a second-rate Christian. Jesus has washed your life clean by his blood on the cross. He didn't damage his hands to help you. He gave his life to help you and to cleanse you. That's how much he thinks of you. That's how much he loves you. And this Jesus who has given his all to cleanse you can help you to be faithful to him when the going gets tough and you're tempted. Ask Jesus. For look, Jesus can equip any of us to serve him. Any of us at all. Even you. And even me. What a wonderful Savior he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, the challenge of it, the blessing of it. Father, we pray that you'll be with us and bless us as we think about your word, the Bible, and what you've got to say to us and what you've been saying to us today. In Jesus' name.